The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Eccola, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Good morning. Good to see you all again, and I thank you for calling on me, Brother Tim. I ask you to turn with me this morning, if you would please, to the first chapter of the book of Matthew. You all know, of course, that we're in the Christmas season. From what I see in the stores, I think we've been in the Christmas season since a couple weeks before Thanksgiving. But I'm sure we are now. We're singing Christmas songs at church. And so I hope that our thoughts this time of the year are on the Lord and not on just all of the commercialism and everything that we see. And so I'd like to direct your attention this morning to the first chapter of Matthew. And we're going to start reading in the 18th verse. I'll admit I'm a little bit of a Scrooge on Christmas, I guess. It's not that I don't love the Lord and that I don't love the idea that the Lord was born and that reality. I just sometimes all of the things that go on around Christmas and, you know, just the commercialization of it gets me down a little bit. When I think about Christmas and about the Lord coming, I think it's good to dwell on His birth and the humility of that. What strikes me so much, and I've said this before, is that we know that the Lord was born to die for us. We sing that sometimes. We're all born to die. But you know, the Lord didn't have to die. That's the thing that separates His death and is separated from ours in many ways, but the Lord didn't have to give His life. We read this. If you wonder sometimes what Christmas is or what it's about, this one verse in verse 18 really tells you. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Or in other words, this is what it was about. And here's how it went. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. In other words, he realized she's going to have a child and it's not mine, and I'll just put her away and not continue on in our marriage contract. He had a legal right to do that. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, I hope most Christians, wherever they're found on this planet, would agree with that. That the Virgin Mary brought forth a son, and they called his name Jesus. I think we would all be in agreement with that part of this verse. I hope we would. We're celebrating that this time of the year and going on into the Christmas season. But the second half of the verse tells you why she had this baby, and why the Lord gave her this baby, and why all of these events transpired. It's beautiful to think of the events and the birth of Christ and the angels and then the wise men coming along possibly a couple of years later and all of those beautiful things and the way we celebrate it and see the nativity scenes and sing the Christmas songs. The birth itself is beautiful, but why was He born? Here is why He came. For He shall save His people from their sins. Now, as I said, I hope all Christians would agree with the first few phrases of that verse. But sometimes people get a little stuck on the next part, perhaps. Or maybe sometimes we just ignore that in all of the hullabaloo that goes on around us about the birth, is that there was a purpose of the for the birth. And that was that Jesus came here to do something. There was a point to Him being born. And I know you're all good Christian people, and you read the Bible, and you're Bible students, and you all understand that, but I think sometimes the world forgets that. They focus so much on the coming that they forget about His ending. And His death and His ascension. But here, remember, we're reading in the first chapter of the first book of the New Testament, and we're reading some words that were spoken to Joseph by an angel. So these are very important words. He shall save His people from their sins. Now, you've heard this verse preached on, I know, before, but there are a lot of things that are powerful doctrine in that one sentence. Who saved His people? Jesus did. They're defined as a group of people. They are His people, and He saved them from their sins. Now, we've all been taught, and it's certainly a Bible concept, that salvation is not of works, it is of grace. And I know I've said this before, and others have too, but you understand, there is a lot of work that went into your eternal salvation. It just wasn't any work that you and I did, right? The preacher doesn't eternally save you, and you don't eternally save yourself, but there's nonetheless a lot of work that went into it. So Jesus came here to work. And Brother Jim and I were discussing Christmas songs before church, and we're trying to decide which of one of us is a bigger Scrooge. But we were recalling some of the beautiful words that are in Christmas songs. You know, there's a lot of doctrine in Christmas songs. One of the songs we sing describes Christ as the second Adam come to earth. And he was, wasn't he? You know, there are two pivotal figures in the history of humanity. There was Adam, from whom all of us descended, and then there was Jesus, right? And Jesus was the second Adam. Why do we need a second Adam? Well, because the first Adam messed everything up, right? Now, you'll recall that the Lord created Adam and put him in paradise in the Garden of Eden with fellowship with the Lord, plenty to eat, gave him a wife who, by the way, was taken out of Adam, as you'll recall. So Adam, really all humanity, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ not having an earthly father, but all the rest of humanity came out of Adam, including Eve. And so here's Adam in the garden. The Lord has given him a job to do. He says, tend the garden, commune with me, enjoy life, be fruitful, multiply, fill up the earth. And what does Adam do? For the sake of lust, he messes that up and condemns everybody that would follow him to death. So the Lord, having foreseen that that would occur, determines to send his only begotten son, Jesus, as the second Adam. Remember, the first Adam is in paradise, and he loses paradise for all of his posterity because of lust. Because you understand that all of humanity was in Adam. In other words, Adam had the genetic potential, and indeed did, father every race of people that now populate this planet. No matter their color, no matter their gender, no matter what their language is or nationality, they all came out of this one man, Adam. And in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 24th verse, we read that as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So when Adam sinned, everybody that was in Adam, which was every human being to ever be born other than Jesus, they all died in sin. When the second Adam came, there were some similarities to the first Adam. But the second Adam came without sin. But think about it. The first Adam left paradise because of his lust. The second Adam also left a paradise of heaven in communion with the Father at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he came down to fix the things that the first Adam messed up. And you know what? Even though there was no rightful law for which he should lose his life, there was no rightful law by which Jesus, the second Adam, should enter into death, he did it willingly. But not because of lust, because of love. See, that's what really separates at the core the two Adams. The first Adam died because of lust. The second Adam died because of love. Amen. For his people. And as in the first Adam all died, even so in the second Adam should all be made alive. So everybody that was in Christ the day he died, when he died on the cross, okay, was made alive in Christ. That was the work that Christ came to do. And it was a mighty work. And from the very first times that we see him able to actually profess something himself as a sentient human being. In Luke, the 2nd chapter, we can read about it as his parents have taken him to the temple and they essentially lose him. They leave him there. They leave him in Jerusalem. They're headed home and they start looking for him. They can't find him. And they go back and they're searching for him, and I'm sure they're distraught. And in verse 45 of Luke chapter 2, when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. I wonder why they were astonished that he understood the scripture so well. Because he inspired the scripture. He inspired men to write it. Jesus did. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Thy father, little F there, she meant Joseph. In other words, Joseph and I have been looking for you. And what does Jesus say? He said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not, or knew ye not, that I must be about my father's business? But their fathers with a capital F. See, Jesus understood from very early on here, as he comes into young adulthood, I am about my father's business. In other words, I came here to get a job done. Why are you surprised that I'm not with you now? I'm here doing part of my father's business. I'm starting to proclaim his kingdom and explain to these doctors of the law who can't understand the mysteries of the Old Testament that the Old Testament is telling about me, about the Son of God, about my father's business. You know, I think in a natural sense, it's a little off course here maybe, but as young men get older, this is probably a good way for a young man to be thinking. What's my business going to be someday? You know, I'm a teenager. I want to someday get married, have a wife. What will I be doing? I'll tell you what Jesus was thinking about at that age. He was thinking about that work that he came to do, his father's business, and not talking about the carpenter shop back home in Nazareth. He's talking about what he would do in order to save his people from their sins. See, he had a people, and he came to save them from their sins. You know, the question might arise in some people's mind, well, did he really do that? Did he get the job done? And I would proclaim to you today, yes, he got the job done without any help. In Isaiah 63, we read, you know, who was there to help? Was there anybody to help him? No. He saved us by the strong arm of his own power. And just as when Adam, when we were all in Adam and we were all in him in the sense of the seed of Adam, the all of humanity would come, we died with him in the garden, and when we're born in this world, we're dead in our trespasses and sins, just so in Christ all would be made alive. And the Lord looked down on his son on the cross, and he saw the people that he had placed in Christ, and he saw the death of Christ. He was satisfied with that. He got the job done. I'd like to, before we go to a few more verses in the New Testament, let's look at one in the Old Testament. This is not just a New Testament concept. And there are many, many passages of scriptures, hundreds in the Old Testament, that point to Christ in various ways. One of my favorite is Isaiah 53, because in that passage of scripture, the veil is almost just raised and you see Jesus in the writings here of Isaiah. In Isaiah 53 and verse 10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied." When Jesus was on the cross, the seed that was in Jesus, his children, his elect, chosen bride, listen, he paid for them there and secured that salvation. So when we read in Matthew 1:21, "She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He did that. And the message of the gospel is to tell you what he did. Now here's a passage of scripture, I think, that demonstrates that. 2 Timothy chapter 1. As you read through the Bible and you read about the work of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in our eternal salvation, I'd ask you to notice that many, 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 many of those passages in the New Testament will proclaim that these things were done in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works." Again, there's a lot of work done to save you for heaven. But it wasn't your work, and it wasn't my work, and it wasn't Brother Tim's work. It was Christ's work. "But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." When you start studying about the work of Christ in the New Testament, you cannot ignore the work of the Father and the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. I know that many times that's overlooked in message you hear on the radio and stuff like that. Christ is proclaimed, which I'm glad. Even if somebody doesn't completely agree with me, I'm glad they're preaching Christ and Christ crucified. I'm glad about that. But the scriptures remind us over and over and over and over again that when Christ was hanging on that tree, there was some work that had been done prior to that event that was also a security and part of the work of your eternal salvation. And we're told some of that right here is that he saved us. He called us with a holy calling. In other words, the holy calling of the Spirit of God is sovereign when God sends his Spirit into the heart of the child. And it's not done with any works. It's according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. How did we get in Christ? Did we get in Christ as he hung on the cross because of something we did 2,000 years later? That doesn't make logical sense. Those events occurred on that day some 2,000 years ago. And everyone that was in Christ on that day was saved for eternity. How did they get there? Well, we read over and over and over in the scripture. Don't have time to turn to all of them today. But Ephesians chapter 1 comes to mind when you read in the third verse. And it says, "Who hath blessed us with all heavenly blessings in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." We were placed in Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, of him, of God the Father. God the Father, before the foundation of the world, chose his people and placed them in Christ. And when Christ died that day, they were eternally secured. Well, what does the gospel do? Well, verse 10 of 2 Timothy, where we just were in the first chapter, tells us, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." The gospel tells you what Jesus did. But it should also tell you what the Father did. And it should also tell you what the Holy Spirit does. If it doesn't tell you the work of the triune Godhead, it may not be the full gospel. Do any of you parents ever tell your kids what you do for a living? I don't know if you do. I do, because here's my fear. I'm afraid they're just going to see me drive off in the mornings and go to work and drive home in the evenings. And the only thing they're going to associate that with is food on the table and clothes on their back. I want them to know that when I go to work, I sacrifice. And every one of you that goes to work does that, right? And those of you that work at home do that too. But surely if you work an outside job, when you get up in the morning and you drive off, you know, okay, I separated myself from my family. I'm going to go here. I'm going to be under somebody else's thumb for 8, 10, 12, 14 hours, whatever. And I'm going to do what they tell me to do. Even if you own your own business, right? If you own your own business, it's even worse. Because then everybody's your boss that comes in your shop, right? I'm going to go there and let them boss me around all day so that I can earn some bread for you. Now, when I come home, I don't lay a guilt... Well, I do sometimes lay a guilt trip on my kids. It might get over into guilt trip, but I want them to know. I'm not over there, you know, eating Twinkies and watching movies. I'm working hard so that you can have clothes and you can have food and all these things. That's the gospel of the Honey household. I tell them what I do to keep them alive. You know what the gospel of the church is? It's to tell you what Jesus did so that you would have eternal life. That's what the gospel is. It's sit down at the table when we gather together here at the Lord's table, and the preacher says, "Hey, let me tell you about what Jesus did to save you. And let me tell you this. When Jesus died on the cross, the reason you were in Jesus when Jesus was on the cross is because the Father placed you there before the foundation of the world. But Jesus came along to accomplish it and to tell you about it. And now He's given me the blessed privilege to also tell you about His work. I want you to know about His work. I want you to know about the work of the Father. Why is that important? So you can appreciate it. If I never tell my kids what I do at work, what sacrifices I make, how sometimes... No offense, Sister Caitlin, who works with me, how sometimes it drives me crazy and how sometimes I feel like I suffer. They're not going to appreciate it as much. We need to look at the suffering of Christ. Amen. The birth was great, the baby laying in the manger, but what about the next 33 years when they whipped Him and He bled and He literally gave His life? We need to know about that, don't we? Amen. To me, that's what Christmas is about. Right. That's why it's so hard for me to trivialize it. Oh yeah, I buy my kids Christmas presents. But I don't want to trivialize it. Because I see in the birth what He came to do in His death. Right. See? I know I get excited. I apologize sometimes. I'm not mad at you. I just want us all to think about that. Amen. Think about the work that went into Him saving us. So that we wouldn't have to do any work. Here we read about Christ saving us, and we read about being placed in Christ. That's the work of God the Father. What about the work of God the Holy Spirit? If you turn over a few pages to Titus, the third chapter, we read about that. The fifth verse. Well, really, let's read it starting the fourth verse, get the context. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." When did the kindness and love appear? Well, again, we got types and shadows in the Old Testament. But I'm telling you, He came and walked on this planet. He really appeared. People saw Him. You know, angels testified of Him. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. See, there's the work of the Holy Spirit. You who were dead in trespasses and sins have been quickened. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." See, when you had spiritual life created in your heart, that was the work of God. Christ accomplished your redemption on the cross, but the Lord sends His Spirit to you here in time. And that's why we're told in Philippians, the second chapter, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. See, God works something in you when He sent His Spirit in your heart, so you could work something back out, which is to praise His glorious and holy name for that work that He did on your behalf. But it was all wrapped up in the work of Christ again. God the Father chose. His only begotten Son came and died. It wasn't His only Son. It was His only begotten Son. Why? So that He could be the firstborn among many brethren. Why are we here today? It was because, thank God, the Lord didn't just have one Son. Amen. Now, some versions of the Bible will say in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. I'll recommend the old translation to you because it does say that it's His only begotten Son. If it was His only Son, we're all in trouble. It was His only begotten Son that He'd be the firstborn among many brethren. We're the adopted sons and daughters. Amen. So the work the Lord came to do, His Father's business, if you will, to use the Lord's own words, was to save. That first Adam back there in the garden messed it up. For lust. For lust for that fruit. Condemned all of His posterity to death. Not just physically, but eternally. But the second Adam came, born in that baby in a manger. Perfect. No earthly father. So he didn't inherit Adam's sin because he didn't have an earthly father. But that womb being overshadowed in Mary of the Holy Spirit and being born of a virgin on that day or night, whenever it was, so many years ago, he came here to get something done. He professes that at 12 or so years of age. I must be about my father's business. My father has a business. He's got a family that I'm here to redeem. And we see him go on through his life and come to the end of it and redeem them. And we see the Spirit here in time move in their hearts and move in their lives and bless them as part of the work of God. But we should always remember that when the second Adam came, left paradise, and willingly laid down his life and gave it up in death, it wasn't because of his lust. It was because of his love. Amen. What drives the kingdoms of man? What drives the schemes of man? It's always lust, right? Lust for money, lust for power, lust to have more than your neighbor. Lust to have your neighbor's wife, on and on and on and on. It's just lust and lust. And that always ends in some sort of death. Death of the individual, death of the relationship, death of the marriage, whatever. When the second Adam came and he left his paradise and he came and laid himself down in death, it was done for love. His love paid for the effects of my lust and Adam's lust. And your lust, and your kids' lust, and on down until the end of time when the Lord returns and melts down this planet. And when He hung on that cross that day, He saw His seed. How were His days prolonged? He was cut short, naturally speaking. 33 years or so, that was it. No natural children, no marriage, over. But let me tell you, there was an innumerable seed in Him in God's eyes that day that no man can number out of every kindred and people and tongue and nation and brothers and sisters. They were secured. He got the job done. And when He cries out on the cross, "It is finished," I believe that's what He meant. And today He is on the right hand of the Majesty on high. I think about my little piddling jobs I get done sometimes. You ever get satisfaction in a job well done? You worked hard, you got something done, you kind of sit back and admire it. That's our Savior. Amen. Listen, He did a mountain of work on that day that we just can't fathom. Because He loved us. Because He cared. Amen. To take our sins upon Himself and die. You know what would be a real travesty is if the children of God forgot about that. If we forgot about that sacrifice, and I pray that we never would, but I think as long as we're willing to humble ourselves, come and hear the gospel preached, I don't believe we will. Because I trust we're going to hear about a Savior who was victorious and who has risen and who got the job done on that day. Hey, if in a natural sense we remind our children about how hard we work for them and how much we love them, I tell you what, in a spiritual sense, we ought to take it seriously when we read these words in the Scripture. Amen. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. What's our role? Let's thank Him. Let's thank Him for it. And let's live in such a way that we honor that. I'm not saying you can't enjoy a Christmas present, but remember where Christmas got Him. A whole heap of trouble on account of a bunch of sinners who didn't deserve it. But I'm so thankful for it. I thank you for your time today. Brother Tim?